Today is Sunday, and it's the 18th of September, 2016. My name is Jim Humphrey, and I'm filling in for Pastor Mark Dilley, who is on vacation this week. We're at the West Valley Grace Fellowship Church in Sun City West. And today we're going to have a study. Probably many of you are familiar with a lot of this, but I've tried to put it together in a little different way. I've called this Abraham's DNA. Abraham was the father of faith. And so we're going to tie that in a little bit with DNA. Let's turn to Romans, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse. And I'm going to read from the NIV here. My favorite is the King James Version. I use that all the time. That's what I've been reading for 60 years. That's what I'm used to. But I know there are some people who are not familiar with the Old English like I am. So we're going to read from Romans, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse. This is talking about Abraham. We're going to go through this entire chapter a little later. But we'll just plug in right here for the time being. And he, that is Abraham, received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. That's us Gentiles. And in verse 12, and he is then also the father of the circumcised. That's the Jews. That's Israel. Who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, he's classing those Jews in two categories. Both categories were circumcised. Some of them were believers, and some of them weren't. So those who were they could have been circumcised and followed the law, and they were Jews, but they're lost. The other ones who were circumcised followed the law, but believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They were saved. That's what he's talking about here in verse 12. And the reason I brought up DNA in relation to Abraham is because it's kind of a, I think the Lord knows all of our DNA. You know, DNA, I don't know whether I can pronounce the name of it, and I'm glad they call it DNA because it's deoxynucleic acid. They call that DNA, okay? DNA was discovered by a Swiss physician in 1869, but of course it wasn't developed the way it is now. It wasn't until the 1900s, 1929 and then 52, that they started finding out just how that is in every gene in our body. Your DNA is in your skin, your saliva, your hair, everything. And it's the genes that build our body. And of course, it can be used for a number of things. It's now used many times instead of fingerprints because people can be identified by their DNA. There have been crime suspects who were smoking a cigarette. They threw the cigarette down at the crime scene. They were able to get that little bit of saliva off of the cigarette, and they could identify positively the person that had that cigarette in his or her mouth. Obviously, they use it now for paternity, to prove who the father is of a particular child. When there's an argument about who the parent is, the father was, they can actually tell. Now we can send $85 to some outfit, and they'll tell you whether your ancestors were Italian or whatever, although I don't know how they do that because the races have been mixed up so much and throughout the hundreds of years but they claim they can. They can tell whether you're Jewish, you're part Jewish, or whatever you are. Our DNA goes back to Adam, doesn't it? We know that as believers. When God created Adam, he put him together, and those genes came all the way through. They came through Noah and his kids, and then on through. And when they got to Abraham, they came from the Jews came out of Abraham, and they have his DNA in them. God knows it. God looks at us, and I'm sure he can read our DNA. He knows us. So we're going to talk about Abram. We're going to talk about his DNA. You and I, as Gentiles, were not born out of his family. We aren't Jews, most of us here. Maybe there's some Jews listening. They were. But we're going to talk about Abram. He was born in Ur of Chaldees. And his birth is recorded in Genesis 11:26. You don't need to turn there yet. We're going to go there in Genesis a little bit later. But his birth is recorded in 11:26 of Genesis. And there's 50 chapters in Genesis. That means that it's only one quarter of the way through Genesis that Abram comes into the picture. All the rest of Genesis talks about Abram and his family, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 brothers, Joseph, and all that. So Mark, our pastor Mark, has many times demonstrated the fact, and he's held up his Bible with his finger in Genesis all the way to Acts, and he has pointed out that this much of the Bible is to the Jews. It's to Abraham and his offspring. And Jesus Christ came as a Jew. Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And then only the 13 epistles written by the Apostle Paul to we Gentiles are directly to us. Now, that's not to say that we throw out all these passages in to the Jews, because they have application to us. We look at them, And we see many types in them, and we learn from them. So we're not throwing them out. We're saying that we see them through the focus, through the perspective of the Apostle Paul. But I'm going to take it a little different here today. I'm going to break it down in years. How many years before Abram was born? You know, the Bible scholars and a guy named Usher made up a history of the world, and they came up with the number of years by adding the years that those people right after Adam and his descendants lived. Yes, I believe that Adam was created by God. I believe he actually lived 930 years. And I believe Methuselah lived 969 years. And that's the way they determine the number of years before Christ, which was 4,004 before. Now, I know all the time I just saw on television yesterday that the Eskimos moved into Alaska 4,500 years before Christ. Well, I don't know how they figured out, but I don't think they did. There'll probably be people here listening to me that will say, what a fool, believing that kind of stuff. We know that we came billions of years ago out of some slime, and we developed with all this DNA, and as perfect as our bodies are, they believe that. Well, that's fine for them. I just pray for them, because I believe the Word of God. Anyway, the first 10 or 11 chapters of the Bible are from Adam and his descendants up till the flood, Noah, and then of course he and his family came out of there, and then they had the Tower of Babel that spread mankind around the world. That accounts for about 2,000 years from Adam to Abram. Incidentally, we got a new Tower of Babel now. They're building big telescopes and everything, and they're sending spaceships into space to try to find out how mankind came and evolved. They're spending billions of dollars doing it, but they're not reading the Bible. Anyway, Bible scholars estimate that Abram was born about 1,996 years prior to Christ. So we'll round it off at 2,000 years. He was born in a family of idol worshippers in Ur of Chaldees. So in perspective, it was about 2,000 years between Adam and Abram, and then it was 2,000 years after the time of Abram or Abraham, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and now it's been 2,000 years since Christ. And not a lot of people argue about that because they've had calendars and all that. So we've split it up. It's been about 6,000 years now since Adam, about 4,000 since Abraham. Just to put it in our mind, put it in perspective. From Abraham in the 11th chapter of Genesis to the book of Acts then, it's about 2,000 years. And that period of time, that period in the Bible, was written to and for Israel. And we know that Abram was born in Ur of Chaldees to an idol-worshipping family. And Joshua 24:2 tells us that they served other gods. And then in Genesis 12:1, we find that the Lord spoke to Abram. Why did he? I don't know. We don't know, but the Lord chose Abram, who became Abraham, and spoke to him. Now let's think about who that Lord is that spoke to Abram. Let's turn to John 8:56. John 8:56. We're going to read again from the NIV. It says here, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to some Jews here. And he tells them in verse 56, your father Abraham, see, they were his father. They had Abraham's DNA. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And then these Jews replied, you're not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Christ said, verily, verily, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And I am is a title for Jehovah God back in the Old Testament. And they knew that Jesus was saying he was God. And so they picked up some stones. They were going to kill him right then. And he slipped out. So we know that Jehovah God, who spoke to Abraham, or Abram to begin with, back in Genesis, was the second person of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word. This is John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word came and dwelt among us. So it was Jesus Christ, before he became a man, who was God eternal, the second person of the Trinity. Now let's go back to Romans, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read up through from the first verse up through the 16th verse. Romans 4:1. And again, I'll read from from the NIV here. It says here, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? According to the flesh, their forefather. He's talking to Jews here. He's talking to Israel. These are people that had his DNA. Now, what then? Okay, we got to go back to the third chapter, the last few verses, to see what he's talking about. What then? Let's go back to the third chapter and the 28th verse. Romans 3:28. He's explaining here about faith. He says, "For we maintain," this is Paul writing to the Romans, after the revelation of the mystery that was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Now, the works of the law is what the Jews had ever since Moses. They followed the law religiously. Or, and then in verse 29, "Or is God the God of Jews only?" Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. "Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcision," or the circumcised, that's the Jews, "by faith, and the uncircumcision through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by the faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Okay, now, wherefore, let's go now to the fourth chapter in the first verse. What shall we say then about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, that's by the works of the law, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When you believe, you have faith. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And then Paul talks about David. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And this is what David said. He wrote in the Psalms, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him." That's a quote from David. David followed the law. He was a Jew, but he recognized what he just wrote here, that the Lord would not impute sins to him. Now, verse 9, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Is it only for the Jews? We who have the DNA of Abraham? Or also for the uncircumcised? That's for the Gentiles. Or before, was it after he was circumcised or before? No, wait a minute, I got mixed up. I'm going to the next verse. Verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, because he believed God, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them, and he is then also the father of the circumcised, of the Jews, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And we explained that before. Let's go on now to verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. In other words, the law happened after Abraham, when Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he got the law at Mount Sinai. That was long after Abraham received this promise. It was It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are the law, not only the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. That's us Gentiles. He is the father of us all. Okay, with that, let's turn back to Genesis now, the 12th chapter, and look at some things about Abram. Genesis 12:1. I know many of you are familiar, like I said, with a lot of this, but I enjoyed studying it again and looking at it again and trying to put it all together here. So let's look at Genesis 12:1-6. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That hadn't happened yet, has it? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was about 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord told him, you'd see if you read verse 6 and 7 there, the Lord told Abram that his offspring would receive that land, that they would inhabit it, that it would be theirs, even though it was inhabited by these Canaanites at the time. Okay, now let's go to Genesis 15:1. Let's go over a couple of chapters. Genesis 15:1. And we'll read through verse 6. There's a lot of things that have happened in Abram's life between all this, and I don't have time to go into it all. But we'll go on with these promises to him. Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." In those days, the top servant in the household of the boss, his progeny would carry on the name of the boss. And so Abram is saying, "Hey, I don't have my own children. So Eliezer, who's from Damascus, it's going to be his kids." And the Lord said in verse 4, "And the word of the Lord came." Here's Jehovah God. Here's the one who became the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Lord said, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Abram believed the Lord. And now we read, "He credited to him for righteousness." God knew Abram's heart. And so he credited to him for righteousness. Then at the Lord's instructions, Abram killed a three-year-old heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He cut the bigger animals in half, and he laid them side by side. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and the Lord appeared to him in that sleep, and he made a covenant with him. That's the way they made covenants, is they killed these animals, and the other people would offer them to idols and all. But here we have the Lord appearing to Abram in his sleep, and he told him that your people will be afflicted for 400 years, but they will ultimately inherit all the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. That's Genesis 15, 7 through 21. Now, Israel has not inherited the land all the way from the Nile to the Euphrates. That's all the way from up there in Syria or Iraq, wherever it's at, down to, I think it's Iraq now, down to Egypt. They have a little teeny strip, and that's not what God had promised them. They're surrounded by enemies, and they are not there as God's people. They're a very secular nation right now. I'm not saying we don't support Israel. We do support Israel and the Jews, but they aren't in that land as an answer to God's promise. Now, they will someday be, and they will someday have all that land. Now enter Sarai, who is Abram's beautiful wife. She was incidentally 10 years younger than Abram. So she wanted to take God's, she hatched this idea, just like she kind of let Abram astray a little bit. He listened to her. And she wanted to take God's work into her own hands, so she gave her Egyptian handmaid Hagar to Abram to be another wife. And sure enough, Hagar bore a son they named Ishmael. And they did it so God's promise would be carried out. They did it in the flesh. And we know that God does his own work, not by us in our flesh, but through us. So anyway, it was a failure. Look over in the next verse there, in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 12, because this describes Ishmael. Let's see here. 16:12. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. In spite of this, because of Abram, and because of God's love for him, he blessed Ishmael. He told him he would be, make a great nation out of him, and sure he did. That's Genesis 17:20 and Genesis 21:18. We won't take time to read them. And so for the last 4,000 years or so, the Arabs have been creating havoc in the world. Plundering, killing, cutting people's heads off. Then in 600 AD, 600 years after Christ, they came up with Muhammad, I believe was the Satan's doing, came up with Muhammad, who created Islam. And so other nations became Islamic, like Iran. They are not Arabs, but they are totally Islamic. The Turkish Empire, which became the Ottoman Empire. So now we have ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and the rest of them bombing places all around the world. It's been that way for 4,000 years. Because Abram tried to do something through the flesh. Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born. That's Genesis 16:16. So Sarah was 76 then at that time, because she was 10 years younger than him. When Abram was 99 years old, that was Ishmael was 13, God appeared to him and changed his name to Abraham, and again promised him that he would be the father of many nations and give his offspring the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. That's Genesis 17, 1 through 8. But let's go on in Genesis 17 with verse 9. Now we're in Genesis 17, and we're in verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, now he's Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every man among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring even. Whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So they're now the identifier for Jews is the circumcision. So at 99 years of age for Abraham and 13 for Ishmael, everyone in his household was circumcised. Ouch. That is painful when you're 99 or 13. It says all the men among him. Now, just before this, we have read, if you study the scriptures, Abraham had 318 men, fighting men in his household that he took, and they battled a king who had kidnapped a lot in his family and pillaged the town of Sodom. So we know he had at least 318 fighting men. That means he had a lot more than that. He had older men and he had younger guys. So there's a lot of guys there that were suffering for a while. And Sarai's name now is changed to Sarah, meaning the princess. Incidentally, circumcision is not mentioned in the Quran for the Muslims or for the Arabs, but it is highlighted in the Sunnah, which is the Prophet Muhammad's recorded words and actions. And Muhammad says in that circumcision was a law for all men. So I'm assuming that most Arabs or Muslims are circumcised. I don't know when they do it. I didn't go to that extent. Okay, just as God promised Abraham at 100 years old and Sarah at 90 years old had Isaac. And that's in Genesis 21, 1 through 7. And then we have the real trial of Abraham's faith. He obeyed God, who told him to offer up his only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. He traveled to Mount Moriah from where he was living with two servants and Isaac. They brought along food or wood for the fire, and they were going there. He was going there to sacrifice Isaac. Incidentally, going back to those 318 men, you know those were probably all slaves because it says they were bought. He obtained slaves when he fooled the king of the Pharaoh, when he and Sarah had to travel there, and Pharaoh gave him cattle and men and women servants, and then he fooled the king Abimelech, and he also gave him a lot of goods and men and women servants. Now, Sarah must have been a beautiful woman because she was well over 80, and both those kings wanted to take her into their harems. And Abraham told him that she was his sister, which she was. She was his half-sister. Abraham and Sarai had the same father, they had different mothers. That wouldn't be allowed now, of course, but at that time, I believe the DNA, the genes were cleaner, and that's what produced the Jews, a half-brother, sister. So anyway, let's go to Genesis 22, 7 and 8. Genesis 22, 7 and 8. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. They built an altar, they stacked the wood on it, and were about to kill Isaac. And Abraham was about to kill Isaac with a knife when the Lord told him to stop. A ram being caught in the thicket there was offered up instead. That's Genesis 22, 9-14. But keep your finger here in Genesis 22, and let's look back at Hebrews 11. Get the rest of the story on this. Hebrews 11. God said he would provide the lamb, and he did himself. He came himself. Now we're going to go to Hebrews 11 and verse 17. We're going to read the account of this. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise, he believed the promise, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So now we find that Abraham did that believing that Isaac would be raised from the dead. Amazing. Okay. Now we're going to go back to Genesis 22:15, and we're going to look at the full promise of God here. Abram's faith has actually been tried, you see. He received the promise because of his faith, but then God tried his faith. And so in Genesis 22:15, we read, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so we see that we can believe, but a lot of times our faith is tried. Abraham came through that trial. All nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's offspring. That hasn't happened yet, has it? Nations are still battling now, 4,000 years after that. But anyway, Sarah died at 127 years of age. She's the only woman in the Old Testament where we have the record of her death and how many years she lived. That's Genesis 23, 1 and 2. Just as a sidelight, Abraham is supposed to be well stricken in age. In Genesis 24, 1, when he sent his servant to get Rebekah for Isaac's wife. But then in Genesis 25, 1, he takes a lady named Keturah for his wife, and he fathered six boys. So something must have happened to him. Getting old, he died at 175 years old. Okay, then future prophets now. Abraham's gone, and there's future prophets in Israel. They also foretell how Israel will be a blessing to many nations. And there's a number of them there in Isaiah, but I'm going to just read one. Let's go to Zechariah 8:20. And let's just look here, to get an idea of what these Jews, and we're talking about now the Jews that were living during Christ's time, what they knew and what they believed, because we want to get their mentality. Zechariah 8:20. Now Zechariah is after Haggai. Zechariah is just one book from the end of the Old Testament. Malachi is after, and then we have Matthew. So Zechariah 8:20. And we're going to read 20 through 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, "Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going." And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to see the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take the firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." Has that happened yet? Instead, the Jews have been kicked from pillar to post, but it will happen, literally, on this earth, when Christ returns and establishes His kingdom at their headquarters in Jerusalem, that will happen. But that'll be after we're raptured, because we have a heavenly hope that's revealed to us by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Now, think about the mentality of those Jews living during Christ's time. We're going to jump up to Christ's time. They knew all this. They thought in my mind, "Boy, look at me. Someday, you guys are going to take me by the hem of my skirt to go see your God." And so that's the reason so many of them were so self-righteous. They didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They accepted their own self-righteousness. They followed the law. They did this. They did that. And I have the promises of Abraham, and I have the promises of all those Old Testament prophets, and look at me. So they rejected Christ. Then we have the transition in the book of Acts, finally. Israel is set aside for a while, which has been 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul, who is the chief persecutor of those who believed in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, is saved. And the revelation of the mystery is given to Apostle Paul for Gentiles and Jews, individual Jews, not the nation, but individuals who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, and we have a heavenly hope. And that has been the dispensation we've lived in for the last 2,000 years. Now, most of us here, I'm sure, probably, we can't trace our DNA back to Abram. We're not Jews. And yet, Abram is the father of our faith. That is the faith of you and I. We are Gentiles during this age of grace, even though we have no blood relation to him, as do the Jews. For he was certainly the father of the Jews physically. Let's turn to Romans 4. We'll go back to Romans 4, verse 16 now. Romans 4, 16. And we will read to Romans 5, 2. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, not only to the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's turn over now to Galatians 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. Law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does those things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Scriptures does not say unto his seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So that is how we are saved, or we are the children of Abraham, because we are in Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 480 years after Abraham does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then no longer depends on the promise, but God is in his grace gave it to Abraham through promise. And so we go on here. Let's go on down here verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, there's many, many passages. I'm running out of time here. We're baptized into Christ. That doesn't mean any water or sprinkling. That means that the Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ. And I would like to point out one other thing, how God works. Just as God told Abraham to leave his home country, so God himself left his home country. He left heaven. He left his family. God told Abraham to go to a strange country. Someday he would give it to him. Jesus Christ went to a strange country. Abraham didn't possess any land in that country. Jesus Christ did not possess a land. He didn't possess anything. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, according to Matthew 8:20 and Luke 9:58. Just as Abraham willingly offered up his only begotten son, Isaac, and Isaac submitted with the faith that God would raise him from the dead, so Jesus Christ went to the cross and died because it was his Father's will. Many times he said he was here to do his Father's will. That's John 5:30, Matthew 26:39. And of course, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, literally. Now, don't get me wrong, God didn't sacrifice his son. Mankind killed him. But God allowed it to happen. As Abraham and his progeny in the flesh will someday receive the promise of God in their land on this earth because of Christ's finished work and his faith, so we as members of the body of Christ will be called to heaven because of Christ's finished work and his faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation and establishes his kingdom with Peter and the 12 ruling from Jerusalem, the promises he made to Israel will be fulfilled. But we believers sitting here today won't be there. Believers over the last 2,000 years up until today are members of the church, the body of Christ, and we will be taken to heaven prior to that tribulation. This was the secret that was revealed to the Apostle Paul as we read his epistles, as we see the end of the book of Acts. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, we've all been made to drink into the one Spirit." We've not only been baptized into Christ, we've been spiritually circumcised. You can read that in several passages in Colossians. Because it was through Christ's death that our old flesh has been cut off from the world, and we live in newness of life. Let's close in prayer. Our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithful servants throughout history. We thank you most of all for your faithful servant, Jesus Christ, who died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and now is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the tremendous privilege we have and the honor. And we thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us in Christ. And it's his name we pray, amen.